come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Building a Future, a study through the book of Zechariah. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now get your Bible and let's get started.
Lord, please bless the teaching of your word. Father, give my mind the words, Lord. Give my mouth the ability to speak your word, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that as we get into this, that you would be glorified, that your name would be lifted up, and that you would know that we love you with all of our heart. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Bill and I were talking yesterday, which we oftentimes do when we're both getting ready for a study. I'm also getting ready to teach on Saturday in Rialto, and I get to teach on the promises of God, which I'm very, very excited about. But we were talking about Zechariah chapter 13, and then also talking about the book that Bill is going to be going into. And as we were talking over, I had heard that 1 in 4 in all of the world are Muslims today. 1 in 4. And it is amazing when you look at it that way, because only in 2013, the percentage was much lower than it is right now. But 1 in 4, and they're saying by 2020 they will outnumber Christians. And one of the reasons that they will outnumber Christians is because they have more children. That's how any religion grows, really. And so as we were talking about that, and we're going through these lists of the different religions and who falls into what percentage, we got down to Jews, the Jewish religion. 0.22% in all of the world are Jewish. 0.22% in all of the world. What is it about this small, tiny little percentage that everybody thinks they need to do away with them? What is it? What did Hitler think when he had this small percentage of people that they bothered him so much that he had to do away with them? In the countries today that want to do away with the Jews, what is the reason for it? Because I believe that they know that the Jewish people have something that we don't have, that they don't have. We have the Messiah. The Jewish people have brought the Messiah. They had the promise of the Messiah. They had the prophecy of the Messiah. They had the fulfillment of the Messiah. And if all of this is true so far, which it has been, all of the rest of it is true as well. And his coming is going to be just as he told us it was. So it's so important to the people today. The book of Zechariah tells us that God will always have a remnant. He will always have a remnant of people. And we're going to get down further, and we're going to find out that remnant of people is only a third of all of the people at that time. But he will always have his remnant. And he has promised it, and he will keep it, a remnant who will find their Messiah in Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, when it's all said and done, they will have given their hearts to their Messiah, and they will see that he was what they were after all along. Remember that the book of Zechariah, or Zechariah the prophet, is called the prophet of hope. He's called the prophet of hope. But in this particular portion of our text, he is also the prophet of truth. He's going to be speaking as the prophet of truth in chapter 13. And so as we get started, we're actually going to go back to chapter 12, verse 10, where it says, "And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. I'm going to pour upon them, upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. Now, Andrea did a great job of teaching this, and I'm not trying to go over what she already talked about, but it is tied together with what we're talking about tonight. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one who mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. They will mourn for him whom they have pierced. This only can speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can only speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. And you just have to take away, as you read on down to the end of that chapter, let's just take away that 13, that break that's there, because the thought goes on. Because it starts with, in that day, when they will look upon you and they will mourn for those for the ones who have pierced him, then in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A fountain is going to be opened for sin and for uncleanness. A fountain is going to come as they look on him whom they have pierced. It is because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we can be cleansed from all of our unrighteousness. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin and uncleanness. That's what it's talking about right here. In that day, right here, it's talking about in the millennium. But it started at that time, at the cross. It's at the cross. This fountain is a fountain, a well, a deep cistern. It's a place that has been dug deep. Will it be like the lavers that were at the entrance of the temple, where the priests washed their hands and cleansed themselves before they went into the temple? I think it's going to be something even greater. Ezekiel 36:25 says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all of your idols." But here we are not talking about sprinkling. Here we're not talking about just a little bit of water. We're talking about a fountain, aren't we? We're talking about full immersion. And so for that, we go to Revelation 21, 6 and 7. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" I want you to notice something very important in this portion of this text. It says, "I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely." Only to those who thirst. It's available to everyone, but it's only going to be given to those who thirst. Are you thirsting after righteousness? Are you thirsting after that water of life? Is it something that you long for? It's important for you to have. It's there. It's available to you. The water of life freely to him who thirsts. That complete work was done on the cross. The complete work was done on the cross that made a way for that fountain of water of life to flow freely to those who thirst. He goes on to say in verse 2 that he's going to cut off the names from the idols. "It shall be in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to depart from the land." When I looked at this, the first thing that came to my mind, and if you're a little older like me, you might remember what I'm talking about, but in the old Westerns, it said, you got to get out of Dodge. He's going to kick him out of Dodge. You got to get out of the Dodge City. You have no place here. I had a friend who used to spend a lot of time. When we lived out in the desert, girls, we lived out in the middle of the desert. I'm telling you, you could walk as far as you could walk, and you were still nowhere. The houses were not close together, and my friend lived even further out than we did, and she had little children at home, and her husband would be out ministering somewhere at night. And you know, in the desert at night, they're just weird stuff goes on. I mean, there's weird noises that happen. And Joni went in one night, and she had had her fill of this fear in her life. She had had her fill of it. She just was over and done with it. It was not going to hold her back any longer. She just stomped into every room, and she said, "In the name of Jesus, you get out of here." She walked to the next room. "In the name of Jesus, you get out of here." All through her entire house. And that's exactly what's being done here. God says, "In the name of Jesus, you false idols, you're out of here. You unclean spirits, you are out of here. It is over and done with. Your time here is no more." That's what Jesus Christ will do for us. God will cause the unclean spirits to depart from Jerusalem that day. And then in verse 3, it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies. Oh, anybody else have a problem with this verse as you read it? No? Just me. Okay. Still prophesies. Then his father and mother who begot him will say to him, "You shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord." And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he prophesies. Yikes. Why? Everyone that continues to prophesy in the name of the false gods and speaks lies in the name of the Lord will be put to death. It has to be dealt with, is what it's saying here. It has to be dealt with. Deuteronomy 13, verse 6. If your brother or your son or your daughter or your wife or your friend secretly entices you, saying, "Let us go and serve other gods which you have not known," you shall, verse 9 of chapter 13 of the book of Deuteronomy says, you shall surely kill him. You shall stone him. Do not pity him, nor spare or conceal him. Why? It is in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 13, in verse 11, so all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this among us. I watch the news like you guys do, and it seems that crime has increased. It seems that murders have increased, rapes have increased. Why is that? Oh, because we just live in such a free time. Oh, no, because there are no consequences. Oh, there are no consequences for it. There are no consequences for the sins that are going on. It says here in Deuteronomy 13:11 that they were to be put to death so that all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as is as this among you. We could talk capital punishment here, but that's a whole different study. But without consequences to sin, believe me, ladies, the wages of sin is death. Whether or not it is physical death or it is spiritual death, the wages of sin is death, because the Word of God says the wages of sin is death. And we die spiritually when we willingly sin. I believe that we are resurrected when we confess our sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will deliver us from it. There are consequences to our sin, and we need to remember that. In verse 4, I believe it is an answer to verse 3. They will be ashamed, and they are going to try to convince people that they never were a false prophet. They never were a prophet at all. It says, and it shall be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive. So they're going to say, they're going to be ashamed. They're going to try to convince everyone that they have been in verse 5. But he will say, I am no prophet. I'm a farmer. For a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. I'm a bondservant. I don't know where you got this idea that I was a prophet. I'm just a farmer, just farming, just doing this farming. No, I'm not. Oh, you found the coarse-hair little outfit that I used to wear. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know where that came from. I don't know. Imagine that being the sign of a prophet, that coarse hair, that camel's hair. Remember, John the Baptist wore a camel's hair outfit. Today, there are false prophets who have some pretty fancy outfits that make them stand out. And they want you to know how good they are. But ladies, we listen for the voice of God. We pay attention to the Spirit of the living God. When someone speaks, you better make sure that what they're speaking to you is from God himself. I want you ladies, I love you ladies so much. I was just walking out there tonight and I was just thinking how much I care about you guys, how much I love you, how excited I am to see you guys grow in the Lord and just see you, just, you don't have any idea what it is to see your faces and see you just soak in the things that God is telling you. I know a lot of things that I say make absolutely no sense, but by the time they get to your ears, God has made them make sense. You know, when you pray in the Spirit, translates for you. That's kind of what it is. It's the same way here. But where was I? Okay, speaking of that, make sure that when you are listening to someone who is prophesying, make sure that it has to do with the Word of God. Make sure that you know the Word of God well enough to know when someone is taking the Word of God and trying to manipulate it. Satan himself tried to manipulate the Word of God when he spoke to Jesus. Imagine. Oh, please, come on. What is this? Sometimes I wonder why Jesus didn't just go, are you kidding me? Really? I know that word. I wrote it. So don't tell me that it says this. But he went on with him. So know why you believe what you believe. It's important that you know why you believe what you believe. And then we go on to verse 6. And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Now, this has at least two translations to it, at least two different things that we can talk about. Dave Guzik says that this is, in context, talking about the false prophets, that it's talking about what they were doing. In keeping with the context of the false prophet, the people are asking the question would be asking about the wounds that they would have had from cutting themselves and beating themselves. Remember when Elijah was going before the prophets of Baal, and they were trying to bring down fire from heaven to consume the altar and all of that. And what did they do? They cut themselves. They beat themselves. They had bruises on themselves. And that's what Dave Guzik says. That's what this is talking about. It's these people. And I can see that being very true in context here. However, what I also see is a very true word of God. It is talking about Jesus Christ here. I see Jesus in this. We have that clear picture of Jesus. Now, older translations, which I found very interesting as I was studying, I got out my old New King James Bible that was years old, one of the first ones, I think, of the New King James Version that came out, and it is translated that these wounds in your hands. What are these wounds in your hands? Not in your arms. But both translations are correct in what they're saying. Here, I believe that it is truly saying in your hands. That's my personal belief on these things. And our text says that these wounds came from his friends. Came from his friends. John 15:15 says, Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. I receive these wounds in my hands from the house of my friends. It was my sin that put him there. It was your sin that put him there. He no longer calls us servants, but friends. It's Jesus Christ that it's talking about here. In John 20, 25 and 27, Thomas said, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." But in verse 27, Jesus told Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Believe. It goes on to say in verse 28 and 29, Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus spoke these words, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe." Do you know who that's talking about? It's talking about us. Blessed. We're more blessed than Thomas, who could see and believe. Because we believe when what we've not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that is not seen. He was wounded for our transgressions, it says in Isaiah 53:5. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, I was taken by that. The chastisement for our peace. I have peace because Jesus Christ went through what he went through. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Now in verse 7, we have an unmistakable Old Testament reference to the deity of Christ. Unmistakable. It starts with, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion." All three of those talk about the Trinity right there. Right there you have it. You have the Father. Notice that the caps in this verse, the capitals, note that there are three of them, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is my shepherd, the Son is the man, and the Holy Spirit is my companion, my comforter. Jesus said, "I will send you the comforter. I'm going away, but I'm going to send you the comforter, and he will comfort you." And that's what it's saying right here, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. John 10:30 said, "I and my Father are one." And then in Isaiah 40, verse 11, it says, "He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom. And he will gently lead those who are with young." Now, I don't know how many of you in here have young ones at home. But I'll tell you, I have used this scripture so many times in my own life as well in the lives of people that I counsel. He will gently lead those who are with young. In the morning time, we have a lot of young moms that come. And they're like, "Oh, I should do this, and I've got to do that, and I've got to be in the Word, and I've got to do this, and I've got to make sure that," and they spend their whole, they have to remember, he's going to gently lead those who are with young. It's okay, relax. Enjoy your walk with the Lord. Keep your eyes on him, though. And then it goes on to say, says the Lord of hosts, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." So strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. Matthew 26:31. It says that then they had sung a hymn and gone to the Mount of Olives. Now, if you've never been to the Mount of Olives, it's just so neat to be there. If you've not gotten a chance to go to Israel, it's just a neat place to be able to put your feet on. But if you feel like you are never going to get a chance to go to Israel, I think you should talk to Bill. Talk to Pastor Bill. Tell him, "Would you just put all of those pictures that you took, would you just put them on and let us look at those things intimately, you know what I mean, in just be able to see that close up and be able to get a picture of that and what was going on and what it looked like and see the place where Jesus' feet were down. Now, I know that that's not the very land that Jesus' feet were on. It's miles down what he walked on. But it's amazing. It makes the word come alive. So anyway, on the Mount of Olives, they sung a hymn and they had gone to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Here he is in the book of Matthew, quoting what we're studying today, Zechariah 13, verse 7. In Matthew 26, 56, "But all of this was done." Why? Why was all of this done? In Matthew, again, 26:56, "But all of this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." It's being fulfilled. Why do I believe the word of God? Because I see it being fulfilled over and over and over again. "Then all of the disciples forsook him and fled." And then in Matthew 26:67, "Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands." And then it goes on to say in our text, "Then I will turn my hand against the little ones." You get the picture, first of all, that it's that maybe it's a slap, maybe it's a hit. I don't know if any of the rest of you picked that up at the beginning, but I don't see Jesus doing that. Was it a pushing away? I don't see that either. But in the translation here, it's this. It's an open hand. And with that open hand, Luke 12, 32, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know your little ones. It's been a long time since I've been called the little one, but I am thankful to be called Jesus' little one, and to have his hand reach down to me and to you and say, "Don't fear." And I'll tell you, this week, I've talked to a lot of people that are walking in fear and a lot of people that are walking in worry. And God wants to deliver us of that. He wants to deliver us of it. He wants us to be free from it. We have to allow him to do it. Then in verse 8, "And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die, but one-third shall be left in it." So two-thirds in all of the land are going to be cut off, and they're going to die. We're talking about the time during the tribulation that this is going to happen. There are going to be two-thirds of them that are going to be cut off. Only one-third is going to be left. Ezekiel 5 speaks of the very hard times that they will go through, the very hard troubles, but one-third will be left in it. Romans 11:5 says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." God said, "I will always have a remnant," and he will always have a remnant as he has promised. And like I said, I get to teach on Saturday about the promises of God. How exciting is that, to get to teach about the promises of God? His promises are yes and amen. What he said he's going to do, he's going to do. I'm just using part of my study on you guys and practicing. But his promises are true, and you can hang on to it because he's a man of his word. What he said he's going to do, just as his mom, Mary, said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do it." Whatever he says he's going to do, he's going to do, just as the word of God says. God will always have that remnant, always. He promised to have that remnant. And he says that "I will bring the one-third through the fire. Will refine them as silver is refined. I'm going to test them as gold is tested." I'm going to test them as gold is tested. I made the mistake this morning of believing that everybody has heard how gold is tested, because someone came to me afterwards. I never knew that. When you heat the gold over the fire, The goldsmith will scrape off the dross. They will scrape off all of the things that come to the top until they can look over the side and see their reflection in the gold. And that's what Jesus does with us. That's what God does with us. He scrapes all off all of that yuck, all of that junk, all of that stuff. And he looks to see his reflection in us. Are we reflecting him? Because we've gone through the fire. It's the only way that we can truly reflect Christ is to go through the fire. He will test them as gold is tested. He can see his reflection in us. 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You've been grieved by various trials. Anybody had various trials? I've had some various trials lately. And I think we have various trials every day. But it makes us who we are, and it brings us to our knees. That the genuineness, though you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When you are in the midst of a trial, can you say, this is to the honor, the praise, and the glory of God? I don't always want to do that. Poor me. It's been so hard. You have no idea what I must have gone through. Praise and honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ that he has carried us through. You ask Marguerite right now, and she's going to say that very thing, same thing. Going through that trials have been to the glory, it has been to the praise, and it has been to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we don't see it in the midst of it, do we? It's hard to see it in the midst of it. Then it goes on to say, and they will call on my name, and I will answer them. They will call on my name, I will answer them. Psalm 50, verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. Who do you call upon in the day of trouble? My first response is to call my friend. I need to pray. I talk to my friend first before I talk to the Lord sometimes. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and when I have delivered you, you will glorify me. I'll deliver you, you glorify me. And then it goes on to say in our text, I will say this, I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Hosea 2:23. I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. So here's some questions. Are you his people? Are you loving his appearing? Because he's coming for those who love his appearing. Are you ready for his appearing? Some questions to ask yourself. I'm anxious to get into next week's study, chapter 14, our last chapter. Next week, we're going to get together, and I'm going to share with you our summer program that's going on. It's going to be on Tuesday nights. It's going to be, I'll be able to give you the dates and stuff. I know that you're going to want to be a part of it. Some great things are planned. Some of the things that are planned is an evening with Johnny Erickson Tata. Now, via DVD. She's not coming here, but we will get to see her message that she gave when we all were at When Leaders Lead. And if you were at Leaders Lead, I'll bet you want to hear it again. If you were not there, you do want to hear it the first time. I know you're going to love doing it. And so with that, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may he make his face to shine upon you. May he give you peace. May he give to you all the things that are necessary for you to give glory to his name. May he bless you. May the Lord, the maker of the heavens and the earth, bless you. And Father, I thank you for your blessing. I thank you that you have set us apart, Lord, for your glory. That you have loved us with an everlasting love, and it is your loving kindness that has drawn us. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We honor you. We bless you. I pray, Father, for these ladies as they get into their small groups, Lord, that in the midst of those intimate times, Lord, that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise. We worship you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.